Open your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. That's absolutely correct. Open your apps or your Bibles. It's right after Kings and Chronicles. You want to follow along with me. I want you to get used to opening your Bibles. I don't want you ever to be in a church where you don't need to open your Bible ever or go through the Word of God. So for you who are joining us late, you're at a bit of a disadvantage. We've gone through two chapters of Nehemiah. The first two chapters have been, by the grace of God, incredible. The book of Nehemiah, we just finished up the book of Mark. The book of Nehemiah is about rebuilding and restoring and reviving a heart, a city, a people. And it's not just for the past, it's also for us today. If you're wondering why we study the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's because all God's Word together is good, it's profitable, and is useful to us. And everything that was written in the past is written to teach us through that endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures we can have hope. So, for those of you who are just joining, you're a little bit of a disadvantage. And we're at a little bit of a technical part in chapter 3, and there's like 32 verses. And a lot of it, just to be honest, is the practical application. They're building this gate. This is the person. And so someone might ask, well, how are we ever supposed to learn anything out of just a bunch of names and things like that? And the bottom line is, it's all here for a reason. So I believe firmly that God is going to use his word. He's going to anoint it, and he's still going to teach us. I wanted to go get some. I'm like, Lord, could I just read it through and maybe jump to 4 and 5 and 6 because I like that? He's like, no, there's stuff in here, and I want you to teach it. Okay, so that's what we do. So for those of you who don't know, during this time in the Old Testament, Lord God wanted there to be one kingdom, but because of sin and selfishness, it had split in two, the Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And you remember from our exceptional chart that we made, all of Israel's kings that were led in the north were bad, and honestly, most of the kings in Judah in the south were also bad. And so God, in his sovereignty, disciplined Israel. And Assyrians came in, and they went bye-bye, and then the Babylonian king came in, and Nebuchadnezzar came in and took, ransacked Jerusalem, destroyed pretty much everything, took most of the people as slaves, and after 70 years, they started to come back with Zerubbabel, Ezra, and now Nehemiah, rebuilding the wall and the temple, and Jerusalem was kind of in shambles. And the people there were no walls and gates, and so people could come in and steal and destroy whenever they wanted. And so if you remember from last week, our friend Nehemiah was a cupbearer of the king, asked King Artaxerxes, and he asked them, he'd never been sad in his presence, and he was, and the king noticed it, and he could have been killed for this, but Nehemiah was praying and fasting for 4 months for this opportunity, and finally asked the king. He said, how could I not be sad? My people, where my ancestors were, their gates have been destroyed, and their city is in ruin. And how could I not be sad? And by the sovereign hand of God, he prayed and answered the king. He said, I'd like to go back and rebuild it. And the king was, by the grace of God, said it pleased the king to provide safe conduct. And not only that, but he gave him all the materials he needed to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem that had been laid desolate for 100 years and the gates. And so and he got letters from the king and to take to all the governors of the area people who didn't like the Jews and were trying to keep them down. And he surveyed the whole land at night. You remember that whole story. And he told the people about how God has put a hand on him, and they're going to rebuild the walls, and they're going to restore hearts and lives and families. And that's what our God is all about. That's what he does. And even in the midst of that, there were people around him that mocked and ridiculed. You're going to see that in the next upcoming chapter. You're going to see people who are going to be attacking. God's people are trying to do the work, and you're going to see that people from the inside are going to be attacking them. And from the outside. It's not just unbelievers. We're talking people from within. And that's how it is sometimes in our Christian walk. Sometimes those closest to us can be the biggest obstacles for us. And we ended up with Nehemiah just saying that God of heaven is going to give us success. And that's where we left off. So in Nehemiah chapter 3, even in this section, we're going to see four things at least, okay? Let's kind of summarize it here. We're going to see the purpose of the work that Nehemiah is going to do. Now, Nehemiah's main goal, like your main goal and my main goal should be, is to glorify God, right? Your life, you can make your life about you. You can make your life about your business. You can make your life about your grandkids. You can make your life about your house, your job, your schooling, your career, you name it. Or you can make your life about glorifying the Lord. That's what it's really all about. And so you're going to see the purpose of the work, and that's Nehemiah's main goal, that God's name, that his glory, that his city would be restored, his people would be rebuilt and restored and revived. They were dishonored, disgraced, and so was the name of the Lord. Nehemiah 2:17 says, come, let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem so the enemies can't get in and out whenever they want, so we'll no longer be a disgrace. So that was his goal. So number one thing we're going to see in Nehemiah chapter 3 is the purpose of the work. The second thing we're going to see is the pattern of the work. Nehemiah was intentional. He had a plan to rebuild, and he planned the work and worked the plan. There are 38 individual workers named and 42 different work groups named in chapter 3 alone. The theme or the word build or rebuild is used 6 or 7 times just in this chapter alone. And the word repair is used 35 times in this chapter. And I don't know how to say this right, but our God is about building and rebuilding and restoring and reviving our hearts too. And if you're in a spot where maybe the enemy has come in and maybe through your own doing, or maybe just because of opposition, the enemy's knocked down the walls around the city of your heart or tore you down, God is here to revive you as well and restore you and rebuild you. That's what he does. So we're going to be able to learn stuff here. We're also going to see in chapter 3, you're going to see the people of the work, the purpose of the work, the pattern of the work, and the people of the work. Nehemiah had all types of volunteers that were working for the glory of God. And it's just like that in our churches. Our church, I'm sorry, I'm so used to Pastor Gary or some other thing. Pastor Gary. Anyways, the work of the church is not up to Pastor Gary and myself or Lisa or the people at the school or the volunteers or Miss Neely or you know what? It's really up to all of us. We all work. Wonderful to see you back. We all work for the Lord, and we need to learn to work together to build the kingdom of God. Okay, he uses all kinds of people with all different backgrounds, all working together. Listen, this is how I look at it. Some of you guys have tremendous talents. Some of you guys have tremendous abilities. Some of you guys have tremendous incomes. Some of you guys have tremendous patience. And then there's me. Somehow, God uses even the weak and foolish things to bring really good, wonderful, amazing things out of, right? Because it's really not about him. It's not about me. It's about, or you even, it's about him working in and through us for his glory. Does that make sense? So I look and I think to myself, if God can use a knucklehead like, ADD knucklehead like me, I just think, wow, what he can do through you guys. And that's the truth. So you're going to see that he uses priests or pastors and rulers. You're going to see that in Nehemiah 3:1 and 12 and 19. You're going to see he uses men and women, even daughters, it says, in 3:12. He uses everybody. He uses professionals. And when I say professionals, I don't mean like stonemasons and carpenters. I mean like shop owners and just your average Joes. You're going to see that in Nehemiah 3:8 and verse 32. And even people from outside the city of Jerusalem are going to come to help. And like today, if you have a heart for God, there's a place for everyone, and there's a job for everyone as well. And so, and lastly, number four, we're going to learn about the places of the work. Nehemiah begins to rebuild at the Sheep Gate, and there's gates all around the old city of David. And in the north of the city of Jerusalem, that's where the Sheep Gate is, by the temple of the Lord. And then he moves kind of counterclockwise around the city to rebuild things. And this is what it kind of looks like. He's going to start, this is what the old city of David looks like where the old walls are. I don't know if you can see that too well on my screen. You see that up there is where the temple is, right? The temple mount, the temple. There's the Sheep Gate way up at the tippy top. Okay. And then he's going to go counterclockwise with all these different gates. We talked about the Dung Gate last, the Fountain Gate. He's just going to go around all the way around the city, all these different gates, and rebuild them because they're all battered and destroyed. And so that's where we're going to start. It's a lot of technical stuff, but I think God will still allow us to see a lot in this few verses. Yes, Mark, I don't have a microphone for you. So. Oh, yes. Thank you, Chris.
Could you go back one slide, please?
One more, yes.
Okay, it says the theme is to build and rebuild is used approximately 6.7 times.
Yes.
In the word repair,
yes.
35
restore.
Times.
Yeah, repair and restore.
Now, a lot of times in our lives, there's a lot of work that needs to be done,
yes,
repair
sir.
That needs to be done, and
yes.
things that God calls us to do, and we argue with him and say, you know, I don't have what it takes. But if you go to the previous slide where Artaxerxes supplied all the materials,
yes.
guess what?
Yeah.
When God calls us to yes. do something, he will supply all the materials
yes.
that are needed. And it's not old material.
Right.
It's new material.
Yes.
Material that only he can provide.
Yes.
We bring nothing to the table except an empty vessel, and we have to count on God to fill that vessel with his Holy Spirit because that's the only value that we have.
Yes, correct. You know what? Yes, amen. That's a good word. And, you know, God, there's one ability that God can use. We all have different abilities. There's one ability that God can use more powerfully. I've watched this for many years. I've seen very charismatic people. I've seen type A personalities and type U, whatever. Popular, unpopular. There's one ability when people have this that God will use more than anything else I've ever seen in the Christian walk and in service to God. Do you want to know what that ability is?
Yes.
Availability. That's why the enemy wants to make you so busy and so tired that you don't have time to volunteer for nothing. Or you're so stressed out or you're getting attacked by so many people around you that you feel like I just can't take another step. But you know what you do? You take another step and you trust in the Lord. And you'll find out that he supplies, just like Mark was saying, by the power of his Holy Spirit, all of the ability that you don't have just because of your availability. Amen? Does it make sense?
Yes.
Okay, good. All right, well, let's start off and go over a few of these starting in verse 1 and 2. I'm going to read it from my Bible. It got so many markings in my Bible, it's hard to see sometimes. And there's another reason, but I don't want to talk about that. Anyways, it says, the words of Nehemiah... Oh, wait, I'm sorry, in the wrong chapter. See, there you go. Oh, my eyes. It's a drag getting old, as they say. It says, sorry, Eliashib, the high priest, and the fellow priests, this is in chapter 3, verse 1, went to work and rebuilt the Sheep Gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zakur, son of Imri, built next to them. And that's our first two verses. So what can we learn about this? How are we going to learn anything in this whole chapter, Pastor D? And the answer is God's good and he's faithful, and so we're going to trust him that he's going to teach us. The first thing is, and I find this really interesting, you know, in the Bible, if you've been a Christian for a while, you're going to start to learn that there's an awful lot of coincidences. And then you start to learn, hey, these aren't really coincidences. There's a pattern here. There's a reason for everything. And so it starts off, as God starts to rebuild, as he starts to, he takes Eliashib sovereignly, that's his name, happens to be the high priest and his fellow priest. And interestingly, Eliashib's name of this pastor and priest means God restores. Isn't God cool with that kind of stuff? So we start off, the very first word is God restores. And we serve a restoring God. If you felt like you've screwed up too much, and there may be some of you that have felt that way, I have at times. I have a great ability to blow it. I'm like, you know, Peter sticking his foot in his mouth. Oh, I didn't mean that. And God can restore anyone at any time. All you have to do is to come to him, ask for forgiveness and that restoration, and he will do it for you. So anyway, the next thing I notice is that he rebuilt or built. And our God is a building God, okay? And we are that building. He starts off building us. And that needs to be rebuilt and revived. And Jesus is our foundation for everything. And once we're built up by God's word, once we take that word and hide it in our hearts and put it into practice, then we as his workers go out and we're supposed to build up others. So the first thing is, you got to ask yourself, do you have Christ as the foundation of your life? Listen, and what I'm saying is, I know he's the guy that died on the cross. I know he died for our sins. I know he is the Savior of the world. But can you put that personal pronoun in there? Have you made him my Savior? Have you asked him to be the Lord of my life? Have you made it my foundation? He is my rock, my helper, my strength in time of trouble, my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. There's only two people that can make that happen. And that's just you and God. Nobody else. I can't do it for you. Nope. Natalie can't do it for you. Even Mark can't do it for you. So if you haven't, ask him into your heart. Tell him thank you for dying on the cross, rising from the dead. Ask him, I don't even understand all that's going on here, but I know you're doing a work. I can see it. Will you come into my heart and my life? Will you help me? Will you forgive me of my sins? Make me new and help me to live my life for you that I can glorify you the rest of my days. Whether you have 2 days or 200 million days. I would have been a good Pastor Gary joke inserted right there. The point is, we make Christ our foundation because God is our builder. He's a building God. Okay? Listen, this is what it says in 1 Corinthians 3:11. For no one can lay any other foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ. So if you're building your life on anything else, it's a sandy shore that's going to be blown away in the hurricane. However, you build your house and your life, however old you are, starting here and now on the rock of Christ Jesus. I am saved by grace through faith because I put my trust in you. It's a gift from God. I can't earn it. If you will do that, then God will start building up that house. And if you don't know it, you're the house he's building. I'm not just saying that. God's word says that. 1 Corinthians 3, I have 9 through 16, but that's wrong. It's 1 Corinthians, I think it's just 9. I think I changed it because it was too many words. But it says, we are co-workers in God's service, and you're God's field. You are God's building. When you come here, it's not just so that you can sit and talk to your friends. God is saying, I want to build you up into something awesome. Right? And sometimes he has to dismantle some selfish things in us, right? I'm not saying you, I'll just say me. Sometimes he has to unbuild what we've built up for ourselves, right? And then rebuild on that foundation of Christ. And we're his co-workers. So you're his building. When you come here, he wants to pour into you. He wants you to grow. And on that foundation of Christ. And he wants to build by the word of God. In fact, that's how we grow. Matthew 7, 24, 25 says this, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and takes them to heart or puts them into practice, not just hears them, but does them, is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock." And that rock's name is?
Jesus.
Oh, you guys are hitting it. Batting 1,000 today. Yes, can we bring the microphone back in the back to Dottie? Thank you so much. I'm going to get a drink while you're doing that. Okay, go ahead, sister.
One of the things that I found fascinating about this verse is God did not use trained carpenters to rebuild the gate.
Correct.
And the wall. He used priests. God gives us the abilities that he wants us to use.
Yes.
I just find it fascinating.
Yes.
That it was not carpenters.
Yes. 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 Yeah, he can, really, when that's not just a catchy saying, what I'm saying, that's so true, sister. When I'm saying, like, I can't do children's ministry. Oh, I can't do the cleaning. I can't. The Bible doesn't say I can't do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He says I can. So if he's calling you to something, if he's putting something on your heart, he is going to make it happen. Sometimes he will supernaturally gift you. At one time, I don't have it anymore, but one time he gave me the gift of ministration when I was in a ministry. Blew the doors off that place. It was amazing, but I didn't have the gift of teaching, and my teaching was, some of you are like, well, kind of like, yeah, but, and now it's reversed. Yeah, it's like the administration gift, bye-bye, and I'm going to give you the teaching gift. Hello. So, yes, and so we have another person in the back. Oh, yes, go ahead. Oh, you have to turn on the microphone if you don't mind. I don't think that's on.
Is it coincidental that it's the sheep gate that they built?
I will get to that in about 2 minutes. It is not coincidental, in my opinion. But I think that is a fantastic question, sir. But continuing this thought, it says also, so now once we get the word of God, you're his building. He's trying to build you up. That's why the enemy wants to put you in places and Bible studies and churches that don't get into the word very much. So you don't really learn it. So you don't really grow. And then you can't really be transformed. And then you can't really have victory. And then you can't pass it on to others. But if you'll take it to heart and then put it into practice, God's going to do great things. And then he's going to lead you to the next step because he's a building God. And 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, then you'll take it and you're putting it to practice. Then he says, therefore, then encourage one another and build each other up. That's the next step. He wants you to help in the building process. Mm-hmm. My next point, the sheep or the shepherd's gate. Now, this gate was located near the God's temple. And it was probably named that because it's where the shepherds would bring in their sheep as a sacrifice to God. It's also interesting to me, so I don't know for 100% sure, but this is my opinion. It's also interesting that this particular gate is where the building starts. He's going to start at the sheep gate and the shepherd's gate and go all the way around. And redo everything all the way around. It begins and ends at the sheep gate and the gate of the shepherd, whatever you want to say. And it's the same in our Christian life because it starts with the shepherd, Jesus, in our life and through our life, and ends with the shepherd in our life and through our life. Isn't that cool? Again, coincidence? I don't think so. But it's just an opinion. I'm not saying for sure. But it's true. He's the shepherd. He's the lamb, actually, that's going to be sacrificed. And in fact, it says in God's word that he is actually the gate. Really? Mm-hmm. Really? Listen to this. It says in John chapter 10, 11, verse 12, he says, I am the good shepherd, right? The good shepherd lays down his life for sheep. That's exactly what he did on that cross for us. He's also the Lamb of God. He's the sacrifice that took away the sins of the world. In fact, that was even said in John chapter 129 when John the Bee saw him coming, the Messiah coming. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sins of the world. And not only that, that gate, that sheep gate, that shepherd's gate, right? John 10, 9 through 10 says this. I am the gate, Jesus said. And then he says, if that wasn't enough, he says, those who come in by the way of the gate will be saved. There is one way. It's open to everybody. But that way is Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And that gate is open to everybody. And it says, and they'll go in and out and find green pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. But my purpose is to give life in all its fullness. Isn't that beautiful? Yeah. I love that. So it starts with Jesus and it ends with Jesus, just like our life. Yes, a couple hands. I'm never going to get through 34 verses. Yes, I am. Oh, sorry. So that was my internal thoughts.
So I was just wondering, isn't there a verse that's similar to John 10, like this verse right here? Like where it says that thief's purpose is to kill and destroy.
Yeah. The enemy has a plan. He wants you to jump around, try to jump over the gate, go around the gate. But the only way to be saved is through Jesus, is to go. He's that gate. He's that door, however you want to say it. The building, the rebuilding, the restoring always starts and ends with Jesus. Yes, somebody else? Anybody? Okay, over here as well? Okay. No? Yes? No? Okay, and then we'll.
I may be a little confused, but aren't gates and walls meant to keep people out as much as in?
Okay.
Why would they?
That's an excellent, okay, that's a great question. I'm going to tell you this. So to me, it's a picture. Now, I will tell you one thing, Nick, because you said that. Yes, it's to keep them safe, right? Because it's to keep the people from safe so the enemy can't come in, right? And Jesus also does that. Right? Now, I will tell you one thing that's very interesting. I don't have this in any of my notes, so because of your question, I get to share it. So if you'll notice, on all the rest of the gates that we're going to read today, all the rest of the gates, they all say that they've got bars. I can't remember the exact term. Bars and locks. Hold on one second. I'm looking at bolts and bars on it. Bolts and bars. This is the only gate, the shepherd gate, the sheep gate, that says that there are no bars and bolts that keep people from coming in. Very interesting. The gate of the shepherd is always open, and anyone can come to him at any time, and he'll receive all who come to him. Isn't that interesting? The rest of these gates specifically say, I thought to myself, wow, that's very interesting. But I was afraid, I'm not sure if I want to say it. Because of your question, the Lord drew it out. So really cool. Very interesting. You'll notice each gate, you'll notice besides this one, bolts and bars or something like this. Yes. You know what? You could, Adam, there may be, there might be a picture of that because it's the opposite of the world's ways. God operates differently than the world. But I don't want to stretch it. So yes, that could very well be his way because God's ways are not our ways. And so he doesn't work in the same way the world does. He works very, very differently. But yet he still restores us just the same. Beautiful. So back to this. Not only that, it says this is the only gate, the sheep gate or the shepherd's gate, right, is the only one that's dedicated, the only one that's consecrated. And this word in Hebrew, if I remember correctly, is kadesh in Hebrew. And that means to make holy. That means to consecrate. That means to set apart. And so if you know anything about Hebrews chapter 7, he is our high priest, and he has been consecrated and set apart for us. But then also, when he's rebuilding and restoring us, it says that he makes us holy through the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, I want you to be holy because I am holy. And the only way we can do that is through Jesus Christ. So he makes us holy. He consecrates us. He dedicates us to his service. In fact, it says if he's done that, he says he's so cool. It says that even though we doubt sometimes or we feel like we screw, it says he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. So he consecrates you. He dedicates you. He sets you apart and makes you holy. And then finally, the last part, it says the men of Jericho built. And if you'll notice, they're not people of Jerusalem, they're from another city. But every person and family's work was important in building up the whole. Now, I don't know if you care about this stuff. I like it. I like archaeology. I like stuff like this. So actually, this gate is still around. And so this is an old-timey, like 1920s picture of the sheep gate. This is what it looks like today. Still there. Really cool. Very neat. It's just amazing to me. Anyway, so that's what it looks like today. It goes on to say in Nehemiah 3 to 5, the fish gate, here's the second gate. There's probably something to that order now that you mentioned that too. I'm just thinking shepherd, fish. Anyway, I'll look into that. I'll maybe do it next week. The fish gate was rebuilt also, it says, by the sons of Hassena. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars into place. Merimoth, son of Uriah, son of Hakoz, repaired the next section. Now, each of these names have really cool meanings. We don't have time for all that. But anyway, next to Meshullam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezebel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, son of Bana, also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. Interesting. Now, what do we notice here? First, again, that word repaired or repairs is a Hebrew word, shazak, or hazak, and it's used 35 times, and it means to be made strong or to be made strong again. And when God builds or rebuilds a life, he wants us to be strong again. He wants us to be strong, not in ourselves, to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So when God is rebuilding you, how do we do that? First, God didn't save you so that you can stay in your sin. And I get in a lot of trouble every time I say this. Every time I've had people leave the church, I've had people storm out of the building. Listen, God has come to save us from our sin. So sometimes he'll do that supernaturally. I've known many people, he's just supernaturally taken that addiction away or that sin pattern or whatever. But other times, most of the time, he gives us the strength. And sometimes it's 3 steps forward, 2 steps backward, and then again. And it's a struggle, but we can be victorious in Jesus' name. But here's what 1 Chronicles 16:10-11 says. Because his desire in building and rebuilding, the people in the city are under bondage. They're under fear. They're under, they can't get ahead. They can't break free. And God wants to free them like he wants to free us. 1 Chronicles 16:10 tells us how this is done. It says, glory in his holy name. Make your life about giving glory to God. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. So here's how we rebuild. Here's how we are to be made strong again, okay? First thing is to seek the Lord. I know it sounds dumb. It sounds like duh, right? But can I tell you, there's a scripture verse in Matthew chapter 6:33, I think, going from memory, that says, seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all the rest will be added to you. It doesn't say, seek ye second, seek ye third, seventh, and everything will be added. Everybody wants to put the cart before the horse. They want the blessings of God without seeking the Lord first. And it don't work that way. It never will. So, if you want to be made strong again, here's the first thing you do. Seek the Lord. It doesn't say, seek the pastor. Although I think I'm kind of nice most of the time. You can ask my wife at least most of the time. It doesn't say seek deacons or elders. It doesn't say seek. It says seek the Lord. Now, if you do that going through pastors or Bible studies, all the reading your word of God, yes, but seek the Lord first in your life. Then it says, and his strength. Listen, Ephesians 6, talking of spiritual warfare, says for us to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. I have to pray for strength daily. Daily. If you try to really seek him, oh, the enemy's going to hate your guts. He's going to throw at you everything but the kitchen, maybe even including the kitchen sink. He will not, but if you ask for his strength, he'll give it to you. So seek the Lord, seek his strength. Not only that, if you want to be restored and rebuilt, here's the third thing, it's in this verse. Seek his presence. What that means is, just ask him, Lord, will you be with me in this situation? Lord, will you help me? I'm going to go talk to Leslie. Would you help me just to say the right things to her? Help me to not say anything I shouldn't. Lord, help me to have the right thing when I talk, the right attitude when I talk to Richard. Lord, help me to have, God bless you. Will you be with me right now? I can't do this job. I can't even start my car. Seek the Lord. Seek his strength. Seek his presence. Because he's already with you. If you're saved, it says, I'm with you even to the end of the age. We like to compartmentalize, especially as guys. I mean, I love God, I just don't want him in my business. I love God, I don't want him on my website. Oh, I love God, I just don't want to talk about him because people might get mad at me. Oh, I love God, but I don't want to give, you know, because it's mine. No, his presence is in everything. We need to seek him first in all things. And then it says, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence if you want to be rebuilt and restored. And then do this. Not for a day. Not for 2 days. Not for a week. I'm doing a week. It's like the dieting. Right. You can diet for a week, a day, a month, and it'll be great. You stop dieting. Or this is how I'm going to live now. Does that make sense? Somebody better be paying attention to how long I'm teaching. The fish gate, we're on verse 3. The fish gate was located west of the sheep gate, so that way. And merchants would have used that gate to bring in their fresh catch from the Mediterranean Sea. There was probably a little fish market in that area set up by that city entrance. And if you want to see the fish gate, it's located at the Damascus Gate. This is what it looked like, you know, around the 20s. This is what it looks like. Oops, I went a little too far. Sorry, give me a second. This is what it looks like now. It's the most beautiful of the gates, I think. It leads to, back there is an area, there's a whole bunch of merchants, and it's like windy tunnels. I don't even know how, and they've got merchants all set up there. And there's different quarters in Jerusalem. There's a Christian quarter. There's a Muslim quarter. Some are in Jewish quarters. Some are safer than others. That is not the safest quarter to go into. But we do go in there sometimes they've got some good spices and things like that. But anyway, so that's the fish gate in Damascus. Okay, now it says the nobles, if you notice in verse 5, it says they would not work. Here, God's doing this work. Nehemiah's like, I've been sent by God. His hand's on me. I'm here to restore families. And the people are doing great. They're working well. Nehemiah, what do you need us to do? We're in this work with you. You need supplies, we're here to help you. You need manpower, we're here to help you. We're working on things. But the leaders, the nobles, they were like, I don't need you telling me what to do. In the Hebrew, it means they wouldn't bend the neck. It means they were stiff-necked. They were rebellious. They wouldn't submit. And there's a lesson, I think, here for us as Christians. Listen, we live in America, and I'm so thankful for that. And you should be too. I've traveled around the world. Let me just tell you, exceptionally thankful. Now, with that being said, I will also say this. Sometimes as Americans, I ain't submitting to nothing and nobody, no time, no way. Sometimes that can transfer over to the Lord or his people. And God wants us to be submissive to one another. In fact, it says that. It says that, I think, in Ephesians 5:22, going from memory, it says to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's not about when Pastor Gary and I talk, when we're making plans or doing something, it's not like, Pastor Gary, you need to do what I tell you to do. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. No, it's like, hey, you know what, Pastor, I kind of feel like this. Okay, let me pray about it. Yeah, okay, let's go with that. Very rarely do I have to say, no, this is all we're doing it, because we're trying to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's how we should be normally, right? But we are to be a submissive people. We're not supposed to be rebellious, and especially when it comes to leaders. Listen, I've been in, over years of ministry, I've been in places who have some of the, can I say it, Jesus? Some of the jerkiest leaders I have ever met. Some of the worst people. And I don't even know how to say this. So maybe I shouldn't. But the bottom line is, we really don't have that here. There's nobody's like, my way or the highway. You can get, there's none of that. And it's just not like that. Now, sometimes we might have to say, this is how I feel the Lord's leading, and this is what we're going to do. And but you know what? If that happens, you know, go with the flow. But we need to be submissive to authority. Hebrews 13:17 says this, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority. Now, I've watched people use this verse as a manipulation tool. Don't ever allow anybody to do that. However, generally speaking, if they're loving, humble, kind, submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. And then it says, do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. For that would be of no benefit to you. Because then they'd be all like, oh my gosh, beaten up all the time. It goes on to say in Nehemiah 3:6-8, it says the Jeshana gate was repaired by Jehoiada, son of Pesiah, and Meshulam, son of Besodiah. I don't know that name. They laid its beams and put its doors with their bolts and bars, see, again, into place. Next to them, repairs were made by men from Gibeon and Mitzpah, Melatiah of Gibeon, and Jaden of Meronoth, places under the authority of the governor of the Trans-Euphrates, Uzel, son of Harhiah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section, and Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. Dottie, just like you were saying, they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. So this particular gate was in the northwest corner of Jerusalem, and it simply means old gate. That broad wall that they're talking about, they restored it all the way to the broad wall. Actually, it's in the middle of Jerusalem, but they dug up a section of it. It's visible today, actually. It's kind of cool. I don't know if you can't tell, but this is a portion of that broad wall. It's hard to see how deep it goes, but you can see the stairs. Maybe that'll give you an idea. But it is wide. This is the broad wall. It carbon dates back to the 8th century, back to King Hezekiah's reign. And it was unearthed in the 70s. It's 22 feet thick and 213 feet long. Okay? And it says later on in Nehemiah that they were up there. He was walking on it. The choirs were worshiping the Lord in celebration. It was very big. Think about that. 7-meter thick wall. Isn't that credible? To me, again, this just backs up the Bible being true. Again, just up to the broad wall. We don't even think about it. The Bible's true. So what I'm saying is if it's true about all these archaeological things and all these historical things, is it possible that it might be true about all these things that he's trying to get into our heart? The answer is a resounding yes. Thank you. Okay. Also, it says goldsmiths and perfume makers. Again, like my sister was saying, these aren't trained people. They're not masons, carpenters, whatever. They're just willing to work for whatever way God to use them. A lot of times, I have wonderful people when they're learning and growing. I want to serve, but I want to serve on the worship team, but I only want to play the maraca. And I only want to do it if I can stand right here, and I don't want to have to put it away afterwards. I just want to drop it on the floor. Somebody else needs to clean up. No, just whatever. If God is calling you to do something, you just do it, and you trust the Lord with it. Does that make sense? There's a kind of a wrong mentality, but they were willing to work for the Lord in whatever way was needed. I love when people have that attitude. How can I serve at the church? I'm so beat up and tired, but how can I serve? Wow, that's a beautiful thing. Is that your heart? That was theirs, and God was using them to restore. They didn't have the ability. They just had availability. I like what D.L. Moody, he was an evangelist and a pastor and a teacher. He said, a great many people have got a false idea about the church. They have got the idea, I spelled it wrong, that the church is a place to rest in, to get into a nicely cushioned pew or chair and continue to charities, to give to charities. Oh, I really butchered this quote. It says, give to charities. Listen to the minister and to share and to keep the church out of bankruptcy. That's all they want. The idea of work, he said, for them, actual work in the church, never really enters their mind. I just want to come. I want to sit. I'm going to give a few dollars because I like my kids being watched, or I like Pastor D's scripture pictures, but I want to really go to any trouble. D.L. Moody said, you're missing the whole point. What you're doing is you're exhausting all the other people who are given their all. Does that make sense? So it takes all of us giving our time, our finances, our abilities, our gifts, our availability. In fact, that's where my next thing said, the most important ability in the work of the Lord is availability. The one with few gifts and little talent who has passion and drive to see God's work done will accomplish far more than a gifted and talented person who does not have the passion and drive to do the Lord's work. That's the truth. He goes on to say in Nehemiah 3:10-12, how long have I been teaching? 50
minutes.
How long?
About 50 minutes.
50? 50. 50.
50.
Yes. 10 minutes. No prayer. Refiah, son of Hur. That's it. We're up there. Ruler of the half district of Jerusalem. Repair the next section. Adjoining this, Jedidiah, son of Haramath, made repairs opposite his house, and Hattush, son of Hashabaniah, made repairs next to him. Malkijah, son of Haram, and Hasab, son of Bahath Moab, repaired another section and the Tower of the Ovens. Shalom, son of Haloesh, ruler of a half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughter. So I like how it says in verse 9 and verse 12, the ruler of the half district of Jerusalem. Now, this is a great example of a servant leader. If serving is, if you think, well, it's really beyond me, if you want to be a leader, if serving is below you, I should say, then leadership is really beyond you. Because in a Christian walk, that's what it's all about. In the Christian life, leadership does not mean being served. It means serving others. Matthew 20, verse 26 in the New Living Translation says it this way. Whoever wants to be your leader must be your servant. So if you want to lead, the only way to do that is to be a blessing to others and serve others. That's what being a leader means. Well, but you're a minister, Pastor. You're a minister. I need to get you some coffee. Well, you're welcome to give me coffee. I don't like coffee. But anyway, the point is, you're a minister. You know what minister really just means in Greek? Servant. It means servant. Yeah, that's all I am. That's all we are. Anyway, although also, if you notice in Nehemiah 3, it says men and families work together, men and women, daughters, sons, for the Lord, and often in and around their homes. And if you're going to work for the Lord, it's a good reminder for us not to neglect the building of our own homes and the people in it. I've ministered for many years and have watched many people, and sometimes I've even done it myself. I've neglected, you know, my own kids because I'm so busy ministering to everybody else. So don't forget, if you're ministering, God's called you to minister, you need to really minister to your own household first to make sure that's secure. And if the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord builds that house, the laborers are going to labor in vain. So you have to allow him to work in and through you and through the family. And then it says this guy, Malchijah, son of Harim, if you see that up there, he's in verse 11. It says, this is just kind of cool. Many years earlier, this same man was rebuked by Ezra in Ezra chapter 10:31. He took on a pagan wife, a non-believing wife, in sin and in opposition to God. And obviously, he repented and is now serving God. And that's the way we should all be. Sometimes we think, I've done too much. My life is so screwed up. You don't know what I've done. And this is what I would say. God forgives if you'll seek him. If you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And Proverbs 1:23 says this. I love this. He says, repent at my rebuke. Repent just means have a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of direction. So turn around, go the other way. I was going this way. God rebuked me, and no, I'm not going to go that way anymore. I'm going to go this way. He says, repent at my rebuke. Then I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make known to you my teachings. See, isn't that cool? That's what this guy did. That's what we need to do. 13 and 14 says, the valley gate was repaired by Hanan and the residents of Zenoa. They rebuilt it and put its doors with their bolts and bars into place. They also repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the dung gate. The dung gate was repaired by Malchijah, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakkerem. He rebuilt it and put its doors with their bolts and bars into place. Also, that dung gate, that's what it looks like today. And the name, again, comes from, if you guys weren't here from the other days, that's where you would take your garbage, your dung, into the Valley of Hinnom, which was down below. They would be burning all the garbage and dung and trash continually. That means, Gehenna means Valley of Hinnom. So that would be where the fire never goes out, the worm never dies, burns continually outside the city. That's where this was. So that was the dung gate, and it still exists today. Pretty cool. Anyway, what? Okay, this is the wrong, but it's 15 and 16. Sorry about that. The fountain gate was repaired by Shalom, son of Kolhoze, ruler of the district of Mizpah. He rebuilt it, roofing it over, putting its doors and bolts and bars into place again. He also repaired the wall of the Pool of Siloam by the king's garden, as far as the steps going down from the city of David. Beyond him, Nehemiah, son of Azbuk, ruler of the Hasdith district of Bethsur, made repairs up to the point opposite of the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool and the house of heroes, or the mighty men of God, mighty heroes of God. 17 through 20, I'm just going to read it a little bit. Forgive me. Next to him, the repairs were made by the Levites. Those were the priests. Rehum, son of Bani, beside him. Hashabiah, ruler of the half-district of Kaliah, carried out repairs for his district. Next to him, the repairs were made by their fellow Levites under Benui, son of Henadad, ruler of the other half-district. Next to him, Ezer, son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section from a point facing the accent to the armory as far as the angle of the wall. So a lot of this, again, next to him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section. I love that. Man, I wish there was more people that had a heart to zealously repair the people of the Lord because we could use help. Anyway, it says, he zealously repaired another section from the angle to the entrance of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. That's 3:17 to 20. 21 to 24, and forgive me, this is just a lot of, so now I'm speeding it through. Next to him, Meremoth, son of Uiah, son of Hakoz, repaired another section from the entrance of Elisha's house to the end of it. The repairs next to him were made by the priests from the surrounding region. Beyond them, Benjamin and Hasub made repairs in the front of their house. And next to them, Azariah and Messiah, the son of Ananiah, made repairs beside the house. Next to him, Benui, son of Henadad, repaired another section from Azariah's house to the angle and the corner. And then we close out with these verses, these last few verses, and just a closing thought. The Palal, son of Uzziah, worked opposite the angle and the tower projecting from the upper palace near the court of the guard next to him. Padiah, son of Parash, and the temple servants living on the hill of Ophel made repairs up to the point opposite the water gate toward the east and the projecting tower. Next to them, the men of Tekoa repaired another section, because they were good people, not their leaders, but they were, from the great projecting towers to the wall of Ophel above the horse gate. The priests made repairs, each in front of their own house. And we end with these verses. It says, next to them, Zadok, son of Immer, made repairs opposite the house. Next to him, Shammai, son of Shechaniah, the guard at the east gate, made repairs. Next to him, Hananiah, son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zaleph, repaired another section. Next to them, Meshulam, son of Berechiah, made repairs opposite his living quarters. Next to him, Malkijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and the merchants opposite the inspection gate and as far as the room above the corner and between the room above the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and merchants made repairs. So just in closing, here are some just quick comments for you to take home with you with a lot of details. First, what I've noticed, there were some wonderful leaders there. And if you notice what made them leaders, whether they had a title or not, good leaders must first become good servants. So if you ever want to lead anybody, if you want to lead your family, if you want to lead your friend, if you want to lead your wife, your kids, whatever, this is what 1 Peter 4:10 says. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gift. They're all different. But he's given them not just so you can keep it for yourself, but he's given it so you'd be put to work, so that you would serve others. So if you want to be a good leader, you need to serve. The second thing I've learned from Nehemiah chapter 3 is there were families, they were working for the Lord. They weren't just doing nothing. And that choice starts with you, mom, dad, boss, friend. This is Joshua 24:15. It starts with the conscious decision. I'm going to zealously work for the Lord. I can't always control what my kids do, my friends do, my family does, my coworkers do. I can control what I do. And as for me and my house, I want to serve the Lord. Will you help me to do that, Lord? Will you strengthen me? Will you help me to seek your presence, Lord God? Would you help me to seek you first? And two other things I've noticed as I go through all these. Why all these names? All these people working. Who cares? 10,000 Hebrew names. What the difference? Okay, this is why. Hebrews 6:10 says, these people worked, right, to rebuild and restore. Maybe nobody else noticed them, but God did. Sometimes when we're working for the Lord, you feel nobody cares. Do you ever feel that way? Nobody appreciates me. That's what I get. That's what nobody appreciates me. Nobody knows what. Nobody. But this is what God says to you if you're feeling that way. God isn't unjust. And I want you to leave with this because I learned this from Nehemiah 3. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have worked or as you have helped his people and you continue to work or continue to help them. He says, I'm going to remember your name. Your name's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. I take notice of everything, every little thing that you do for me, because you've done it for the glory of God. I record it, just like it's recorded in this Nehemiah 3, for thousands of years. Does that make sense? And then I think, lastly, I'll leave you with this one that I've noticed. All these names, why so many names? It's to remind us that he remembers our name. And he's called you by name. sometimes we're getting attacked so much by the enemy. Like, God, are you even here? But really, this is Isaiah 43:1. It says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you," or "I have consecrated you," or "I have dedicated you," or "I have set you apart," or "I have made you holy," however you want to say it. "I have called you by name, and you are mine." Every single name, he knows you by name. He's not forgotten. Oh, and I'm going to give you one more. Oh, I have to do it. This is from Revelation. I got it off the screen a little bit, but it's Revelation 22:12-13. It all starts, if you notice, with the sheep gate or the gate of the shepherd all the way around to be rebuilt and restored. It starts with the shepherd and that sheep gate. It starts and ends with Jesus. He says, "Behold, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me. I haven't forgotten about you." He says, and I love this, "I'm going to give to everyone according to his work. I see every tear that falls, sister. I see everything you do for the Lord for me in children's ministry or in evangelizing or in giving or in caring or in working in security or back in the computers or wherever, women's ministry, whatever it is, I see it. And I'm going to reward everyone according to their work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the start, the finish, the beginning, the end, the first and the last." Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you that you got us through this difficult section with just so many names and it gets a little bit overwhelming, but I thank you that you know our name. Lord God, I thank you that our whole life, Lord, our restoring, our rebuilding starts and ends with you, Jesus. I thank you that you're trying to train us up to be workers for you, Lord God, not pew sitters, Lord God. I pray in Jesus' name you'd help us to learn to be good leaders and to serve by example, Lord God, and to do it for your glory, not so that everybody can say, "Oh, how wonderful we are, Lord God," that we do it for you, Lord God. I pray if there's anyone here, Lord, who maybe feels the Lord tugging at their heart to get busy or get to work, Lord, they wouldn't do it out of guilt or compulsion or because I made a sermon, but because you're working in a heart, and that they would trust, Lord, that even though they don't have the ability, because they have the availability, you're going to do something wonderful in and through them, Lord, because that's what you do and that's who you are, Lord. So bless my wonderful friends here, Lord God, with hearts to love you, to know you, and to work for you, Lord, and your kingdom, Lord God. And I pray a blessing on their week and encouragement in their hearts, minds, and souls, Lord. And again, thank you for getting us through this tough section and still teaching us some wonderful things. In Jesus Christ's name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen.